share with you just for a moment what we just exercised, the right of which we just exercised and the beauty of it. So why don't you just, while you're sitting there without moving around, just turn to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John. And Darwin, if you'll hit these. Thank you. How many of you believe God came and did something? Absolutely so. Well, this is what we get. This is what we have. So this is the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 5. We're looking at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, blind. Now just imagine this. Halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. This is a strange event. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever, then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease. It didn't matter if he was blind or halt or withered, whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." So that's it. So another one steps down in front of you. Even if you're there trying to get to it, crawling on all fours, elbowing himself over, he lost his opportunity. Jesus, oh, I love this. He said unto him, "Rise." He said, "Will you be," in verse 6, he said, "Will you be made whole?" And the impotent man said, "And sir, I don't have anybody when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another one steppeth in." Jesus said, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." And they said, and they asked him, "What man is it which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But out of this persecution, Jesus said unto them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Hallelujah. Strange thing. This angel would come down, as we just read and you just saw, trouble the water. Anybody, there was five porches there, five terraces that all these potent folk lay around it of every sort. And Jesus happens to go into Jerusalem. He knows where this place is at, visits it, watches the scene. Well, it wasn't time. It was no troubling, no angel. But he just walks into it and says, picks out one. The guy's laying there. He knew he'd been there. Knew by discernment or whatever means. How long you been here? Well, all my life. 38 years. Been crippled. Can't make it. When I do see this phenomenon, this great thing taking place, I do my best to get there. But somebody gets there in front of me because only one is eligible. Whoever jumps in first. Jesus said, "Will you be made whole?" He said, "No." I'd love to be. Okay, arise, take up your bed and walk. They found the man, the religious leaders, said, "It's not lawful for you to be doing this on the Sabbath day." He said, "Who did this to you?" "I don't know. Somebody said to me, take up your bed and walk." I don't know his name, but he said. So later Jesus sees him. Says, "I'm he. I'm Jesus." Man went and told, "It's him, Jesus, the man that healed me." They sought, they found him immediately. "You did this?" "Yes." He said, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Therefore, all the more they sought to destroy him. Why? Because he not only had healed a man on the Sabbath day, but he himself had made himself equal to God, calling himself the Son of God. Jesus steps up and he said, "Why'd you do this?" Well, he said, "Because my Father worked hitherto." The word "hitherto" means up till now. Up till now. So the argument was about this pool and what was going on. And so he identified and he said, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work." And what he was saying was, it's all been the Father up till now. But this is a Father-Son corporation. And now, the Father has delivered all power over to me. Now, I work. I'm the one that's doing the work. I'm the one that's doing the work. "Well, Pastor, why was it a season? And why did an angel trouble the water? And why wasn't, why didn't God just let everybody jump in? And the whole, all five porches, it didn't matter. Why didn't he? Because if God was going to heal, why didn't he heal everyone?" The fact of the matter in the limitation of it was as powerful or even more powerful than the healing itself. Just that small porthole that God was able to convey Himself through. Sin had dominion over humanity. There was no Savior. There was no one to reconcile them out of and bring forth the healing. There wasn't. The Levitical priesthood had fallen. Whatever part they could play in the healing of anybody's body, they had backslidden so far that even that part was now absolutely vanquished from man. But yet still the Father reserved the right sovereignly for one reason, and one major reason only, is to testify of who He was and who His Son was. So He would squeeze through this porthole, this small porthole, just a demonstration of who He was. "I am this." But He could not go any further than that, because that's all He could do, because the Savior had yet not been glorified. But what He was really doing was this. He was squeezing all of that, sending an angel at a limited time, who couldn't come all the time, just a limited time, and just limited in who got in. But yet He was testifying. What was He testifying? "I'm testifying that one day a man will come along, which will be my Son. And what Jesus was saying, my Father has worked hitherto. Oh, but to prove to you that He is my Father, what I have just done, He was doing this, but oh, I just did this. So who was just doing this? I replaced His place in doing this, and now I'm working, and to prove to all of you that He is my Father, impotent man, get up and walk. And it was all reserved for a point in time where God could testify to all humanity, look, this is my beloved Son, of whom has all authority. This is who I am. I'm a healer on the other side of this small little porthole. I want to get out to you, but I can't because all of humanity's in bondage. They're under bondage of sin, waiting for a Savior to come. But guess what? When He comes, Jesus steps up and says, look, you want to see who your Father really is? I have come to testify of the Father. Oh, and besides for that, now that I'm here, I want you to know something. This pool is no longer in effect. I can show you and I can prove there's no angel here. There's no troubling of the water. But when I step into a situation, it's now. Impotent man, be healed. Receive and be healed. And God was saying, look, I'm squeezing all this down so I can testify. I'm testifying to the whole world that there's a Savior coming. And when He comes, all bets are off. All bets are off. What does that say to us today? Oh, magnitudes and magnitudes. Why? No more pools of Bethesda. No more pools of Bethesda on earth. In other words, I don't have to wait for an angel to come. I don't have to wait for a troubling of the water. I don't have to try to jump a jet and go to Tulsa or Kansas City or Denver. The pool of Bethesda now has absolutely been obliterated. One stepped on the earth and said, no more angels, no more troubling of the water. When a man in the Andes or a man in a submarine or a man any place or anybody takes their child and said, I believe you, Jesus. I don't have to wait for some outpouring. You are that outpouring now. There's no more troubling of the water. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. God said, I'll squeeze just enough of this through just to let you know who I am on the other side of it. But all this is, all of it is a portrait of an up-and-coming man that'll step up and one day say, this is over. And after that day, it was over. There was no more pool. But I said, what about those people there? Why didn't Jesus turn? Oh, He did. If you look at Matthew 14, if you look at this scripture here, if you look at Mark and Luke, He led them right out of the city, right out of the city. Set up, that's the feeding of the 20,000, and they brought to Him all of those impotent, blind, lame. They brought them out of the city on couches, and for 3 days He healed their sick and said, the pool is over. I am here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So, wow, does that make me happy? I don't have to stand in line at an airport saying, where are you going? I'm going to Tulsa. Why? Because I need to get my child healed. Where are you going? I'm going to Kansas City because I need to get a healing. Where are you going? I'm going to Immokalee because I need to... No. That pool now... See Jesus just taking one of those TNT boxes and saying, the pool is over. He blew the whole thing up and said, I'm the pool now. You don't have to go any place on planet Earth. It's over. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I need to get to church on Sunday. I need pastor to pray for me. Oh, come, I love praying for you. The only thing is the pool is over. You can lift your hands way before you get here and say, hallelujah, Jesus, I call myself whole. I've been healed. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that we don't have to wait for a healing angel to come into the service. Oh, now I do believe angels can assist in the things of God. But I don't have to wait. I don't have to wait. Say, wait. Oh, an angel's not here to carry that out. So, no. No. His name is Jesus. Under the sea, 20,000 leagues, riding in a submarine. Up on the top of the Himalayas. Wherever I am, that's where He is. Hallelujah. Glory. How many of you enjoy hearing Sister Callie sing this morning? She's got that worshiper turned on. I want to hear what's coming out of that worshiper. So come on, Sister Callie. Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am. You can give the baton to the lovely lady that is coming. The last time we heard, she sang in a doctor's office and 70 people stopped. And just, if they come back in, fill the room, and all of his attendants and everybody that was being waited on, there was probably 70, she said, come back in, stuck their heads in the door, walked into the room, and they never heard anything like it. Hallelujah. Well, I never heard anything like it either. Hallelujah.
Don't get him started. Oh. I want to be just like Jesus. And I want to be just like Him. Oh, I just want to be just like Jesus. And I want to walk just like my Jesus. And I want to walk just like Him. Lord, I just want to walk just like Jesus. And I want to talk just like Him. And I want to talk just like Jesus. Oh, I just want to talk just like my Jesus. And I want to be just like Him. And I want to walk just like Him. Lord, I want to talk just like Jesus. And I want to talk every day of my life just like Him. And I want to be, ooh, yes I do, just like Him. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Just about. That was okay. We can go home now. Hallelujah. Praise God.
We're fired, Pastor.
Oh, we lost it. from the moment she started speaking. And hallelujah. Father, we thank You that we want to be just like Him. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. I love You and praise and glorify You. Hallelujah. Woo. Man, isn't it wonderful? I'm going to give you a chance, and we've got a lot more coming. So don't go anyplace. But Watson is in the house. And Davey, okay. And Josiah's with him, but he's not yet being seen in just a few months. He'll be here, and I'll have to say, Davey, take him out, take him out. All right. Might want to say happy birthday to this lady tomorrow. So anybody else, happy birthday too. So why don't you stand and give somebody a great big squeeze. Say hi. Hallelujah. Kathy, if you'll give us a little something. Polondeke, potiski flapo, besela cloto. Okay. He was talking to me. But I'll tell you what he was saying. Since tongues should be interpreted and given such manner, see what he was saying to me in the tongue. Tell him what you know. He didn't say I knew everything, just tell him what I know. In fact, what you know, when you know it, you got one problem. I want to know more. Okay, well, this is what I found out. With every question solved, with every answer, 10 more questions come. It's like anything that comes, when revelation comes, if it's from Him, what it does is it opens up a whole window of opportunity. So it's like, oh, if I could know this. But once you do know something, it's like meditating anything, like the book of John or anything. It's like once you find out anything, all that does is open up 100 more questions. But it's good, because questions bring learning and answers, and the Holy Spirit comes and teaches. And you couldn't have a teacher except you had the Word whereby He could teach you. And you couldn't be taught except He had something, a plan, a mind of Christ, whereby He could teach you, which was the beautiful limb of meditation, whereby the Holy Spirit can instill in you by day and night, as David said, day and night, meditation. You could come to a place where an absolute from God, with all things intact, not leaving any part out of the revelation, from the beginning of a mystery and the Word to the end of the mystery, He was able to identify this is where it starts and this is where it ends. Or if it's innumerable books, He's able to spotlight and bring them all, and so they all coincide. One thing I have learned and am learning, one thing you cannot do, you cannot force a revelation. You can't force it. You can try. It's like putting a square peg in a round hole. You can say, well, I think I got it. I got enough of it that I bet you that's what it means. The only thing is, if you keep praying to tongues and tongues and tongues, is because it's a revelation gift and it's an illumination gift, it'll eventually take you back to the place where you've still got more questions than you do answers. But the safety, I'm talking about ironclad, knowing that you know safety, is in meditation. Because in meditation, it's different than study. Meditation assists, or study assists meditation, but study is not. It's not meditation. And He said it was day and night meditation, whereby He would cause a man to prosper and come into the fullness. What's day and night meditation? Well, I can't study. I can't meditate during the day all day long because I'm working, Pastor. I know. Nor can I stay up all night. No, but David said, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall, as a result of that, be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly, they're not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinner in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord loveth. He loves the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly, it'll perish. Our meditation, it'll stand day and night. When you go to a book, as Dave says, when you parachute into it, a lot of friends of mine are bilingual. I wish I was bilingual. They can speak Spanish or English real well. And some of them are smarter than me, IQ-wise. But some of them are probably not, or on the equal par. It wasn't an intellectual decision that... Well, there might be one, I don't know. There may be one that grew up and was 20 years old and went to school and learned Spanish. That's possible. But 99% of the people that I've met, it wasn't because they were so intellectually bright that they started later and said, I want to learn a second language. They learned when they were growing up. When it wasn't even a matter of choice. Somebody told them this and said this, and somebody said this, or they learned one language at home and they had to learn another language at school. It wasn't even a thing of choice. It just came along as an immediate result of growing up. And so that's how meditation is. You don't have to force revelation. If you get into a book and read it dozens and dozens and dozens of times, dozens and dozens of times, throwing out all of anything that you yourself resolve. I think it means this. I think it means this. In fact, when I'm really, really meditating on something, I mean, and when he's trying to get something over to me, I try to divorce myself from anybody sticking a book in front of my face and say, hey, I know you're meditating that. Read this. I don't want to. Why? Because I don't want any persuasion except meditation, 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 meditation. Because, like Gary Carpenter says, it may be truth, but it's not truth to me. I don't care who teaches it. Dave Roberson? Who? Gary Carpenter? Bronk Flint? It's not truth to me until it is absolute revelation to me. Hallelujah. How could it be? So the only way you know that, and so somebody come up and say, well, I can tell you what that means. Okay, tell me. How did you know? Well, I read it for the first time last night. Went through it. And I mean, I asked God before I read it, show me what this means. And boy, He showed me what it means. Well, you know, that is entirely possible. It could be. But the safeguard on knowing that you know what something is of truth is day and night meditation. And day and night meditation acts like this. It's like somebody parachuted you over into Ecuador. And they gave you one backpack and they said, come back in 5 years and pick you up. And you're found by a village of Spanish-speaking natives and you're there and you're like, okay, I have abandoned myself into this place. I must learn the language. Or I'm going to starve. Or I'm going to thirst to death. I won't even get basic necessities of a hut to live under unless I begin to speak these people's language. Once you involve yourself in day and night meditation, you read and you read and read, trying to get nothing out of it yourself except intellectually just acknowledging what it says. Just, okay, I understand that it means, see, See the dog. See the ball. See spot run. I understand that. Going over it and over it and over it. You lay down on it. You awake on it. You lay down on it. You could only read it one time through because it's a 20-minute, like, say, 1 John. You read it through. And then tomorrow you read it through again. And the next day until 50 to 75 times or 100 times in a row. Not trying to, the best way, if you're really trying to parachute into a book, is not try to get 20 books going all at one time. Just stay in that book, stay in that book, stay in that book until it almost makes you offended at the book. Like, I can't read it again. I just can't read it again. I can't read it again. What will happen is day and night meditation. You'll go back to that book one day and you'll pick it up and, my God, I never saw that before. Oh, and if that means that, that's why he said, oh, that's why that didn't ever make sense to me. But that's why he said what he said over in chapter 1, verse 6. Oh, well, of course it is. Of course that's why chapter 5, verse 20 means what it means. Because it, all of a sudden it's like, pew, pew, pew. It all revelation knowledge begins to dawn on you and you begin to see the whole capsule. Most dangerous thing you can possibly do is to study the Word like most people study the Word, is to pick it up and go through a concordance and look up words and go, okay, that word I'm going to go, so it must be this word in that book and that book. That could be dangerous in the sense that if you haven't ever meditated that book to where you're going to, you're only bringing parts and pieces and it could be totally indifferent to what you're really hearing from God. But what does day and night meditation do? It equips you for revelation knowledge. And that's where you and I, we've got a teacher. His name is the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise God. He'll teach you and He'll, not only while you're meditating, He'll come and slip His big old muscular loving arm around you and say, hey, what do you think? You see it? You see it? You see it? And you'd say, oh, I think I do. I think I do. But then also you've got a reserve inside of you that you don't begin to jump the gun. Because a lot of times I've jumped the gun and then had to go back and say, oh, I was like 9/10 of the way. And then I assumed something. Let Him complete it. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Praise God. Okay. You know, He said all that to say this. This kingdom is coming. And what we know, we do know this, that He will reign on this earth. Hallelujah. So we're getting ready for something that the world has never seen before. Timelines, I don't have that all yet. But I can tell you this, and just the room in which I have to work with. Timelines as like this happens, that happens, this. I can't tell you what I know. I do know this. One day soon, we will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Hallelujah. Paul wrote prolifically about it. And almost every one of the apostles did. And Jesus spoke about that coming change that would take place in the end of all time. And Paul, he wrote in two places and said, when that takes place, one in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, in the twinkling of an eye, a trump shall sound. 1 Thessalonians 4, he mentions that same trump again. He said, and the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. So with two things are going to take place. A shout. That shout will come from an archangel. What's he going to say? Hey, I don't know. Oh, we're going to be walking along and getting ready. Candy and I were musing on that this morning. I don't know what this angel that'll be coming with him will be in commission to say or to shout, but he will shout with this voice of an archangel and then a trump, some kind of horrendous trumpet from out of heaven will blast. And what an amazing event will take place. What an amazing event. That will be a line that will be incredibly drawn by God at that one given point. All born again believers who have the new nature inside of them will be changed. All babies, all little ones, all fetuses, all embryos in the womb, they'll all be, at one point He'll vacuum everything right out of planet Earth. It'll be one drawn line. This trumpet will sound. This archangel will shout. The dead in Christ will rise first. It doesn't mean, there's nowhere that it says they'll come out of their graves. That's not what it means. It says they will be changed first, meaning this. They're coming back with Him. So their glorification will take place then, meaning they'll get a glorified body first. Now the first group, and we can't go in it line on line. He's got me more prophesying than teaching. But if you ever want to get a good teaching, just line on line. I'm not talking about, I mean just broke down line after line after line on where the glorified body actually comes from. We have that teaching and we've done it several times and we have it set aside. And it's out of 1 Corinthians 15. But at that trumpet, what's going to take place is absolutely incredible. It's going to be incredible. And so all of this massive change is going to take place. And the dead will be changed. They will. That is, the dead that proceeded after Christ's resurrection. Everything up from Adam to Christ got caught up. And we break that down. We break that down real emphatically. They all ascended with Him in a glorified body. So they have, their spirit has been wrapped in glorification. So Moses got a glorified body, Abraham, and it's verified in the fact that even while he was in that transition, many of the old saints walked in Jerusalem and they saw him. They testified. See, you can't see a spirit, but there's many other scriptures that we use to verify. But you can see a glorified body. That's why Jesus could walk through the wall and He could sit down with them and say, after His glorification in that 40 days while He was waiting to ascend, He said, hey, give me a piece of fish. I'll show you. I'm not a spirit. I'm a spirit inside a glorified body. Give me that piece of honeycomb. I can eat it. Oh, bye. Disappear. Gone. That's His glorification. Now, those that ascended with Him, they got that glorification. But Grandma, Grandpa, those that went on after that day. That was the one line drawn. They're waiting for their glorification. That dispensation is the one that's in Christ. That's the one that we're in right now. So when He descends out of heaven, all those millions and millions of souls will be coming back. And of course they're in spirit form. But a spirit looks just like a body, except it's not wrapped in a glorified body. It's not ready to function in this world. Oh, but we'll look up. They'll get their bodies. But immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed also. And so while we're there, might as well say what we know. We do know this, that the glorification of that new body comes from a place where we broke down seed after seed after seed through multiple meditation. Concurring with our fathers and people that were in that meditation with us and helped send some of that down. But in that moment, your spirit, it's got the DNA. Your born-again human spirit, born of God, has the DNA, the genetic spiritual code of a glorified body. And it's just waiting. Now, this is not supposition. I broke this down. I can show you the Scripture that proves that on seed, what seed you have in you. When that trumpet sounds, it'll be like a light switch. That light switch will go off on every human that is born again. And when he is born again or she is born again, they receive a new nature. It's the moral code of the law. They know not to commit adultery anymore. They know not to sin, but something they don't even think about. They don't even have this cognizant awareness that there is immortality. Immortality living on the inside of them. Now this body is going to drop off if you die, or it will be changed. But the immortality is presently dwelling in a seed form called the new nature. When that light switch, boop, 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 when that shout and that trumpet, all of a sudden, you'll look up. There'll be no graves opening, but you'll look up and you'll see them. My God, there's... You'll see them because they've already been transformed. You couldn't see them if they were spirit, but they're glorified. But then, before you can even think twice, the new nature will take you to a glorified state. What kind of state is that? The one that will rule and reign with Christ with. Now, one place in Revelation talks of that He's coming. And when He comes, He'll destroy the armies that have been gathered against Israel. Then the next, whether you look at it as us going through 7 years of tribulation or being raptured out of here prior to and then having a short stay in heaven, however you would view that, one thing you've got to determine is this. The next dispensation for us to be lived out is the millennial reign of Christ here on this earth. See, it's my job. One day I'll be able to speak to you even more candid. But it's my job presently to prepare you for the worst. To cause you to be strong, courageous, filled with life. And to know that if no matter what comes on the planet Earth, you can stand up against it as a mighty warrior and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. But I can tell you this. After that first trumpet, let's just look, for the sake of argument, 50 years into your future. We can say less, but we'll give you, let's say, 100 years. What will you be doing? I can tell you what you'll be doing. You won't be in heaven. You'll be right here. The latter part of the book of Revelation calls us kings and priests, or calls us priests, and we'll reign with Him on this planet. At that moment, the trumpet sounds. Boom! Every born-again believer, that line, they're caught up. Every little fetus, it was 2 cells old, and it springs into a new glorified body, arrives in heaven, and mom meets the little one that was supposed to be 9 months ahead. Do you know, in all reality, 10 years from now, you and I could be standing inside a millennial reign of Christ here on this planet? What would anything that we're involved in right now matter a hill of beans? It really wouldn't. Except to love one another and love our families. Now, that age, there will be a residue, a great residue, and a lot of offspring for those that were left. Those that received the mark, they have sealed themselves. Somebody said, well, I'll just wait and see, and then I'll work it out after if I do miss that first. Listen, he said it one place. That part, I don't even have that part all worked out. But he said in that hour there'll be a strong delusionment that'll come from out of God. That they've sealed themselves. So don't mess around. Don't mess around by thinking you're going to work through the next one. But I do know this. 100 years later, We're standing here on this planet. I always wanted to be Superman. Because the fun part about Superman is that nobody else is Superman. You can do stuff they can't do. See, there's a great residue. And you know this because at the end of the millennial, can you believe it? At the end of the millennial, there's a whole bunch of nations that Satan is led out and he deceives again. And they come at him and there's a second major worldwide battle against Israel. And the king's there. The man's there, Jesus. And yet, but here's the deal. You and I that are glorified, we are glorified like him. And we're ruling and reigning. Now, we're ruling over billions and billions of mortals. And we're immortal. We can't die, can't be hurt, can't be killed. Peace will reign. Actually, when it talks about as the waters cover the sea, that's Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65 prophecy. And I believe that those prophecies, that's where the lion lays down with the lamb, eats straw, hay. Child puts its hand in the cockatrice den, doesn't bite him. They said in 65 that the child will die at 100. Now, we won't be dying, but there'll be mortals. There'll be mortals, and we'll be ruling over them. Can you imagine? The reason why they can't harm us and the reason why the whole planet will be under peace is he'll be here, the Prince of Peace. He'll be reigning. Be raining out of Jerusalem. There won't be any sickness and there won't be any disease, no hurt, no crying, nothing. And angels will probably be very visible over all the nations, but billions of us through the ages who will be glorified bodies. What a time. What a time. Here we'll be like supermen and women among mortals. We'll both be human beings by species. But by new nature, we've been glorified. We can walk through walls, move. He could move at the speed of thought. He could be talking to you and then move himself into any corridor at any place at the speed of thought. So here we are. We're ruling over for 1,000 years. I said to Candy, I can't wait. Of course, I'm being facetious. You know, we wouldn't do that. Immortal walking by, we're on the other side of a wall and just step through a wall. Oh, watch it. Scare somebody. Who? God. We'll be able to move, go. There'll be no limitations because this planet won't have any limitations. This planet will still be this planet. Its glorification doesn't happen to the end of the 1,000 years. But here we are, supermen and women, because of nobody will try it because there'll be peace. But you couldn't shoot us, burn us, kill us, run over us. It'd just disappear on you, walk through a wall. But they'll know that residue. They'll know, and billions of them there'll be. Because they'll be mostly the offspring of those coming through the tribulation. They'll know. They'll watch us.
Will we know the
Antichrist? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It says that day shall not come except that man be revealed, which is the man of perdition. We'll absolutely know that, whether you believe going before or after the tribulation. Thank you for the question. And he said, what I was saying was this. You know, they'll look at you and they'll know. I mean, they'll just know. I mean, it'll be easy for them to see I'm human, you're human, but you're superhuman. I'm not. I've not yet been glorified. But didn't you know it's amazing, even in the millennial, all those babies, all those kids and offspring and people growing to be very old and yet dying. Now, there will be no evangelism. It won't be this dispensation where we have to go out and preach the gospel because the waters of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. It doesn't matter where they're at. There's no doubt now. I mean, the man, Jesus, we know he's living on earth. You can see him. There'll be no evangelism necessary. And the angels will be present. And the only evangelism they'll need is to say that, you know, we'll be talking to a whole group of them, because we'll be ruling and reigning in Christ, and saying, okay, group, this is what I've received of from Jerusalem. This is what Christ wants you guys to be doing this month. And then we'll also be, I'd say probably my guess, this is guess, the only preparation we'll do for evangelism is to keep telling them this dispensation is ending. And at the end of it, there is going to be a major choice. Make your choice now. But you know, those all that offspring for that 1,000 years, they still get to enter into redemption. Isn't that amazing? I cannot. This is the hardest part for me. At the end of that 1,000 years, He's let out for a short season, and we broke that revelation. That's Him coming back into the garden and us living out that last seventh day with Him. And we showed you a few weeks ago why that exists. So He's let out for a short season. Did you know that booger? Even though you can see angels, we could be talking to a whole, you know, whatever. If I'm ruling over 10,000, I get up and talk to them and said, okay. And we won't be talking down on them, but we'll talk to them and stuff. And they'll be able to see me. Exodus, like, I'm gone. You know, I've got something else to do. I mean, immortality will be just like Jesus. And they're looking, they know that they can't do that. I can't walk through that wall presently. Did you know at the end of all that, still Satan comes out and deceives a whole bunch of them people and takes them in, and they all march against Jerusalem, Gog and Magog. And here's the last one, with the sword of his mouth, with the sword of his mouth. He just absolutely destroys. He, at this point, before the millennial, the beast and the false prophet are already cast in to the lake of fire. They don't resurrect necessarily again, but he does. Lucifer, for a short season, he comes out and for just a short time deceives the nations. Now, he won't deceive them all, but he'll deceive great masses, because there's a great army that marches against. Now, stupid is stupid. You talk about stupid. The man that is sitting there, and I'm talking about with all reverence, I say the man, he is the man. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's ruling out of Israel. He's manifested himself on planet Earth. And they're going to march against him. And it says against him they march. And he does, his vanity personified by the word of his mouth. He slays all the armies of the earth by the word of his mouth. And then that's it. Throws him. The angels gather up all that defiles, cast it all into something that we won't even have to think about, into that great abyss. And then. I don't know how he'll do the next part, if he pulls us off the planet for just a moment. But then the planet is restored with a fervent heat. And then he restores this whole planet. And then we go into something I don't know. I don't know what eternity is. But I do know that next 1,000 years is the next scheduled long-term human event for us. And I do know we could be in it before the end of this decade. It's very possible. So, let me tell you something. You've got immortality dwelling on the inside of you right now. Jesus said, if any man will believe in me, though he's dead, he'll live and he'll die no more. He'll die no more. All I'm waiting for is a trumpet to sound. But you know what? You know what? Here's the deal. You can be sitting here thinking about, well, who's going to die next? Who's going to do this? Who's going to... Within 10 years, we could be inside a millennial reign where none of that would matter to anybody. And the most important thing is that you need to reconcile as a church going forward into revival is this. You sure got to love family and take care of family and do those kinds of things. But you won't be inside of that place which is coming. That is a dimension that is our next great dimension to live in. You won't be inside of it 2 days and watching all of the the orchestration in it and the setup. It'll be like this. It won't be chaos, but angels will be directing that. A government will be set up. He'll be bestowing upon you something to be doing during that millennial reign. And all of that will be orchestrated. It'll be very busy. It'll be very busy, but busy in God. Wonderful busy. But you won't be in that 5 minutes that it'll dawn on you. The first thing you'll think about is, what place do I have in this? What distractions? Oh my God. Now that's where he said he'll wipe away all tears from your eyes. Because for many, they'll mourn and rue that they let things in this life distract them from becoming everything they could to the thing that means the most to Him. And that is your ministry to Him to get people born again on planet Earth. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not called to evangelism. Listen, the way He measures your involvement, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. There's a river, but the streams breaks down in the Hebrew to tributaries. You're a tributary. You're a tributary. And you may not do this or knock on doors or pass out tracts, but if you get into the stream as offering your tributary to say, okay, I love my family and I love this and I love that and I love my work and I love this and I love that, but I'm not going to let anything stop me from being very close to Jesus Christ in this life. And therefore, as a result of it, He will use you as a tributary. You're coming and going and you're offering up of prayers and just even your daily sacrifice of praying in other tongues and studying the Word and meditating. He'll use that anointing to offer your part in the tributary that makes up a river that comes and says at the very end of the book of Revelations, come Lord Jesus, come. Your bride is prepared. Hallelujah. And you won't stand 5 minutes over into it that you'll say, oh, God, is this real? And you'll know it's real. But you'll also say, if you didn't, but I'm betting on you that you will, take this short season called this life and die and run and say, God, help me to take the limbs that I've learned because I have a teacher. His name is the Holy Spirit. And if I give myself over to Him, all of the things in this life that are really, 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 really pretty petty. Pretty petty. Pretty petty. That detour us most of the time and cause us to sit down for a season and say, I don't know if I can go on. On the other side, you'll recognize how petty they were. But on this side, you've got a teacher that can wash your eyes daily with the anointing salve and say, no, trap. I don't have the time to get involved in those things. No trap. No trap. No offense. No offense. No lust of the flesh. I'm going towards a millennial reign with Christ, and He's asked me to stay out of pettiness and stay out of traps until the end comes. Hallelujah to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. All the glory to God. All the glory to God. Hallelujah. So I told you what I know. Praise God. We're going someplace. And the end is getting very close. Hallelujah. Father, all the glory. All the glory. All the honor and all the thanksgiving belongs to You. Hallelujah, Jesus. Before You come back, I know that this great outpouring is scheduled for heaven, from heaven. And so, Lord, if those things of which we've talked about today are nigh unto us, how much closer is revival and the great outpouring. So, Father, prepare us now by the Holy Spirit in this hour that the blind see and the lame walk, and that the deaf hear and that the dumb speak, and that the dead are raised, and that, Lord, this city sees a great outpouring. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Before all of everything that we just said takes place, this great outpouring is poured on us. Hallelujah. So how close are we getting, Pastor? Oh, maybe we shouldn't leave the building. Hallelujah. Maybe we shouldn't leave the building. Hallelujah. Pola klese. Mandekalesiti. Hallelujah. Candy's asked us to pray for her and Brenda's mother. She had a real rough night last night. And she's getting closer to seeing her king. Yeah. But you know what? I'll be quite honest with you. I think it's all the meditation of eternity and the appreciation for it. I mean, I've never been more happy. Never, ever in my life. I've got now grandkids around me and coming, and I'm experiencing some of the best times of worship. But I'll tell you, death to me is so, I mean, when it's my time, that's the next great adventure. Amen. I cannot wait to see Him face to face. I mean, to me, it's the greatest for those who are where she's at. And I don't know, she may live another 10 years. That's irregardless. The fact is, I'm really fighting and have to, you know, ask God to forgive me, because I get into such envy and jealousy over these that are about to see their master. I mean, not really, I don't have to repent, but I mean, it's to that level. It's to that level. I really can't wait to see the King. Hallelujah. He's my Lamb. So, Father, we lift her up. No regrets, no remorse. Hallelujah. So, Father, we speak life over her right up until the time. 5 years, 2 years, 1, 6 months, 2 days, 2 hours. It doesn't matter. All is yours. And I give you the praise. Hallelujah. I speak life over her. She lives in perfect health, perfect memory, perfect speech, all appendages working in correct order, and anything else. I speak that life. It's a shame. It's a real crying shame. Now, I could see little ones and babies. I can understand that. But when somebody who's a saint and godly saint and is filled with the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something about Candy's mama. I'll sing her praises for just a moment. A few weeks ago, Candy had to drag me into the room. She said, church is starting. Church is starting. And I said, Candy was on the phone with her, and she said that, did she call you? Or how she called? She was in intercession. Isn't that sweet? She's just crying and speaking in tongues and said, I don't know. She said, I don't know what it's for somebody. She said, I went there. She said, I don't know how I went there. I don't know if I just dreamed it or saw it. But she said, I went to your service and somebody. Well, did you know she was right? She said, somebody's in desperate need. There was a couple that morning that God pulled out. And I knew immediately that they were in desperate need. And she was in intercession. And I received it and said, okay, we receive that anointing that God has. Now see, there's entering in. She's not here. But there's entering into your ministry as a tributary on planet Earth. And to fulfilling your call as kings and priests, to that point where that's what He's called you to do. Whether you're here or not, you can pray in tongues. Seek the Lord. Hallelujah. But what I was going to say was, it's a travesty when anybody will get over somebody like that. I'll weep. I'll weep when this young guy goes. I'll weep when Candy's... But to holler and mourn like that? My God. My God. Are you serious? To wail? I've been to grave sites where people would wail and I knew they were born again or something, you know. I thought, it's so out of order. It's so out of order. Why? Because they've graduated into a place of absolute. They're young. They are young again. And they get to see Him before I do, and it makes me so mad I can't hardly stand it. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to ask you to do this before you sit back down. Ask Him in that solemn place what your part is in helping us to go forward in giving. Hallelujah. He's provided something for all of us. And Paul said, as well as you abide in all these other manifestations, see that you abide in this grace also. Hallelujah. I believe there's a bunch of you that want to help us this morning. And I'm going to pray over you. In fact, give me one of those baskets, if you would, please. Now, would you agree with me? Father, I receive, and not only from these, but from every planet, for every part of planet Earth, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on this earth as it is in heaven. Father, give us this bread which You've given us of Your Son, but now in this carnal thing which is of a need during this season, this dimension, this dispensation, we receive by grace and give You all the praise and all the glory and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. And you can go back and get ready to give. Now, when we dismiss this morning, if there's anybody that had to have prayer that you didn't get called in these last two lines, just see me very quickly because I'll be exiting. Hallelujah. This is blessed. So why don't you bring it down?